Nehemiah chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, sackcloth, and earth on them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins. So, the sin that they'd committed was marrying unbelievers. And this is a really big sin because marriage is the closest relationship that you have in your life. And to just say that you want to share your life in every way with someone who's not a believer is a pretty big statement. So I can understand how they feel convicted to repent. So they stood in their place and read in the book of the Lord of Yahweh a fourth part of the day. And a fourth part they confessed and worshipped Yahweh their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah of the Levites stood on the stairs and cried with a loud voice to Yahweh. Then the Levites said, "Stand up and bless Yahweh your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." In other words, all our blessing and praise of you is really not very much compared to what you deserve. So there's a humility then in their worship, and that should be seen in our worship, not just using music, etc., to glorify ourselves, but to worship God with the sense that even this is not enough for him. "You are Yahweh, even you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their army, the earth and all things that are on it, the sea and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The army of heaven," that's the angels, "worships you." So it's not that up in heaven there are some good angels and some bad angels. They are all worshipping God. God is all-powerful. "You are Yahweh, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham." So God told Abraham to leave Ur, but actually he didn't really. It was his father who took him, and they left Ur and lived in Haran. So all the way through Abraham's early response, God was very patient with him, and actually it was God who brought him out. As he said, "God made me wander from my father's house." And God gave him the name of Abraham and found his heart faithful and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite and to his seed. "And you've performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, for you knew that they dealt arrogantly against them and made a name for yourself as it is this day." So God was angry with Pharaoh and his servants, not just for how badly they treated the Israelites, but because they did so arrogantly, proudly. You see, God is so sensitive to pride, and he so loves humility. "You divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and you cast their pursuers into the depths." Well, actually, the Egyptians went rushing in themselves. So when it says that God threw them in, well, they actually dashed in themselves. They threw themselves in. You see how God will confirm you in the way in which you want to go. If you don't want to go his way, you won't go his way. But if you want to go his way, if you have a heart for him, he will confirm you in that. "Moreover, you led them by day in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light in the way in which they should go." So Israel going through the Red Sea, Paul says, is like us being baptized. You pass through the water, and then you're in the desert of this life, but God will guide you day and night. "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them good judgments and good laws. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them with various laws by Moses. You gave them bread or manna from the sky for their hunger and brought forth water out of the rock." So then, on our wilderness journey, God will provide for us the basics, bread and water. And if we seek any more than that, well, we are looking to the wrong God. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," as if we also are Israel in the wilderness, being fed every day with the manna. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. Again, you see, it's the pride of Israel which God sees as the problem. They and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their neck and didn't listen to your commands and refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of your wonders that you did among them. So we might think, ah, if only I saw a miracle, I would believe forever. But Israel saw miracles every day. They saw the manna, the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, and yet they still refused to think about it and to accept God. But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in grace, and didn't forsake them. So God is eager to forgive. He really wants to save us. It's not that he's passive, that he's far away thinking, well, that's up to you guys. If you don't want me, you won't have me. He really wants us and he wants people. Yes, they made a molten calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And they committed awful blasphemies, yet you in your many mercies didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud didn't depart from over them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way in which they should go. You gave also your good spirit to instruct them, and didn't withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. So even when people go the wrong way, even when people do not want to follow God's leadership, he still wants them, and he still leads them and tries to guide them, and he still tries to teach them. Yes, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't grow old, and their feet didn't swell. It depends which way you look at it. You could say, wow, that's wonderful. But then the cynical would say, or the materialistic would say, ah, but I want new clothes. I'm bored of wearing these. So if we are satisfied with just the basics, with clothing, bread and water, God has promised he will provide and that he will bring us through the journey to his kingdom. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and peoples which you allotted according to their portions. So they possessed the land of Sihon, of Heshbon, and of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of the sky and brought them into the land concerning which you had said to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands. They took fortified cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all good things. So they ate, were filled, became fat, and delighted themselves in your great grace. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back. So this is what happens. God blesses people materially and they become fat and get all these rich things from God which they hadn't worked for. Vineyards, etc., houses full of good things, and then they turned against God. It's like the prodigal son. He gets all the wealth from his father and he goes out and wastes it. So it's not surprising that many of God's children are poor, because he knows that if he gives us this great wealth that naturally people want, well, you're going to turn away from him. As Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And God's, as it were, caught, because he loves us and he wants to give us nice things. But he knows that we are likely, very likely, to then turn away from him. And above all things, he wants us in his kingdom. So if we do have luxury things and nice things like they had, well, we've got to be very, very grateful and realize as we take them into our hands that we are likely then to go astray from God if we've got too much of the soft life. After they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. Many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them again to your law. Yet they dealt proudly. Again, it's pride that's the problem, and didn't listen to your commands, but sinned against your ordinances, which if a man does, he shall live in them. In In other words, God's laws are to be a way of life, not just a few things you select and choose to obey, but they are to be a way of life. Many years you put up with them. You testified against them by your spirit through your prophets, yet would they not give ear? Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. And that is, of course, where they had been in Babylon and Persia. And at the time of Nehemiah, they have finally had the chance to return. Nevertheless, in your many mercies, you did not make a full end of them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and the mighty and the awesome God, don't let all the suffering seem little before you that has come on us since the time of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come on us, for you have dealt truly, but we have done wickedly. Notice that Nehemiah himself was righteous, but he says, we have sinned. Daniel's the same. He says that when he prays to God, we have sinned. Ezra's even more so. He says, I blush to lift up my face before you because we have sinned. So these faithful men felt the sin and weakness of the body of believers as if it was theirs. So a real challenge for us that you can't just shrug and say, ah, yeah, that's them. I'm not them. I'm not doing those things. They felt totally connected with their people. They have not served you in their kingdom and in your great goodness that you gave them and in the large and rich land which you gave before them. Neither did they turn from their wicked works. Indeed, we are servants this day, and as for the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its good, we are servants in it. It yields much increase to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. So although they'd returned, some of them had returned to Palestine, as it was then called, on the land of Judah, Judah was still really a province of Persia. And he says, they've got power over our bodies and over our animals. Yet for all this, we make a sure covenant and write it and seal it. So he's saying that we have not been given complete independence because we've sinned. And he's really open about that. He doesn't complain, doesn't say, you promised to give us this, that, and the other in the prophets of the restoration, and it hasn't happened. He says, yeah, well, we're sinning, and that's why it's not happened. But please have mercy on us, and we're going to make a covenant to try by all means to do better.